First John chapter 5, please. And we're breaking in at verse 6. And we'll read to verse 13 together. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. We'll finish at verse 13, and we know God will bless his word to our hearts again this evening. Now, when we moved into this chapter 5 two Thursday nights ago now, we saw that John was moving or introduced a completely new theme for the believers, these young believers in the faith. And the theme was the idea of being those who were overcomers. And we looked at that whole idea of being overcomers. We saw that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate overcomer. He's the one who has won the victory. And that we are those who are followers of him. And we continue to follow him. And John, of course, as he makes the point here, it's clear that this was an important theme for the church and for the individual Christian to understand. And we noted when we looked at that theme that John outlined the fundamental of belief, the fruit of belief, and the functioning of belief in the life of the Christian. And as we concluded, as we sort of tried to tie that all together, the question really comes to each one of us and continues to come to each one of us. Are we actually living as overcomers? Are we living our lives as those who know that we're in victory? And the reality of it is that that will only be found in a Christian life, in an individual's life, whenever our priorities are right. When we have our life in the right order, and then that will be demonstrated, because the evident joy of the Lord will be in our lives as we're seeking to worship him. So are we a people that are filled with joy? Is really one of the things. And that's not easy, and we know that. But that's the point. Are we overcomers? Now we're moving on here into this next section that we have read this evening, and John brings another theme before the believers that he's writing to in these verses. And really the theme, or the person that he's bringing before us, is the Holy Spirit. And it's the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the theme in these verses. John Phillips, the commentator, writes about these verses. He says, the great work of the Holy Spirit in this world is to bear witness to the Saviour and to the saint. And whenever you look at these verses, you'll see that he refers to the Spirit of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit and the record of the Holy Spirit. And that's all identified in these verses. And that's something that's very important for us to remember. You see, the Holy Spirit fulfills a number of important functions for the Christian in this church age in which we're living. And some of them are highlighted here, but we don't have time really to try and cover the whole work of the Holy Spirit. 40 minutes wouldn't even scratch the surface of trying to cover the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. It would just be impossible. So I'm not going to try and do that this evening. We just want to look at what John has written about the Holy Spirit here. And I want you to notice three things as we do that. I want you to see, first of all, he's talking here about the Spirit being truth. I want you to see, first of all, the personality of this witness of the Spirit. The personality who witnesses here is the Holy Spirit. So when you see here what John says in verse 6 down to verse 8, he says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And then he introduces the theme of the Spirit. He says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So John, first of all here, as he is dealing with this theme of witness to the work of Christ, to the person of Christ, and then witness in the life of the Christian, the first thing that John does is he establishes who the Holy Spirit is. He says this: it is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. He's truth. So that's key for us whenever we come to think about the Holy Spirit. Not only is he truth, but he's part of the Godhead. And we can see that not just from 1 John chapter 5, but actually whenever you think about what John wrote in his Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can see how they link together. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who promised to send the Spirit. We know that the promise of the Spirit is by Christ. And we know that that's found in John chapter 14, in John's Gospel 14. And he uses the word there, the word is parakletos. It's the idea of the comforter, the one who draws alongside. We know that that's speaking about the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that John's the only person who uses that title. He's the only person, the only writer in the New Testament who calls Christ the Parakletos, or the one who draws alongside. He's the only one who uses that phrase to speak about the Spirit. Whenever you begin to look into how John talks about the Holy Spirit and how John refers to the Holy Spirit, particularly in John's Gospel, there's a number of things that we learn about his role and his function in the life of the church. So I want you to flick over to John chapter 14 with me. And we're going to look at a couple of things here very quickly. We're going to work through these this evening. But John chapter 14 and the verse 16. And it's Jesus who's speaking here. In verse 16 he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So what do we see first of all there about what the Lord Jesus Christ says about the Holy Spirit? He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth. So we see the comforter, the picture of the comforter. We understand what that means. That has been mentioned before, even from this platform. He's the one who draws alongside the Christian. He's the one who cares about the Christian. He's the one who is with the Christian at all times. And sometimes we get ourselves caught up with the problems of life. We get ourselves caught up with things that are attracting our attention, or things that are taking our attention away from the things that matter, the things that are important. And then we get ourselves maybe into a situation in our mind where we think we're struggling, or we think we're all alone, or we think that no one understands, or no one knows, or no one cares. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here that he wouldn't leave us alone. He tells us that he'll never leave us comfortless. He will send a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So the first thing we see about the Holy Spirit here in John chapter 14 is that the Holy Spirit is the one who cares for us. And that should give us comfort. But while that phrase is used in John 14 verse 16 about the Holy Spirit, let's put it all this into the context of what everything that Jesus was saying there. Because Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And the Holy Spirit has been sent not just to provide comfort, but to provide guidance. Because Christ here is speaking in the context of obedience to the truth. Look what he says in the previous verse, verse 15. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So there's something that's very important there. And we run the risk sometimes of thinking about the Holy Spirit and looking at his work as the one who draws alongside and the one who provides us comfort. And we have that promise and we can take comfort from it. But there's an important component. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. Read on down through the passage. Jesus is still speaking to his disciples. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." What's Jesus saying here? He's speaking in the context of obedience to the truth. So whenever you see this here, you understand that not only is the Holy Spirit there to comfort us, but there's a condition attached with regards to our obedience, but he will be our guide. How can he be our guide? Well, what does verse 17 say about him? It says he's the Spirit of truth, the perfect guide. So then come down to verse 26 of John chapter 14, and look what it tells us there. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Ghost is going to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever Christ has said. Now, of course, we know he's speaking to his disciples, but we can take these principles and we can apply them to our lives. And we can understand that we are people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we've trusted in Christ. And because we have that indwelling as those who have trusted in Christ, and we are those who are seeking to live for the Lord, and we strive to live obedient lives according to the Word of God, that the Spirit of God will guide us in all truth. And he will teach us all things. And he will bring all things to our remembrance. So do we see there the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching us in truth, in guiding us? You see, whenever that happens, look what verse 27 says. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We can't lift these verses out of context and just proof text them. We have to understand that the Word of God all flows. It all links together. There's a peace that comes from being a people who are led by the Holy Spirit. There's a comfort that comes from knowing we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But there's direction that's given by being those who listen to the Holy Spirit. Move over to the next chapter in John's Gospel, John 15, down to verse 26. Jesus is speaking again. And he says here in verse 26, "When the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Comforter. The Spirit of truth, who's coming from the Father. What's he coming to do? He's coming to testify of something. Who's he coming to testify of? He's coming to testify of Christ. It's Jesus who's speaking there. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. So what do we have? We have the one who guides us. We have the one who is with us. We have the one who instructs us. We have the one who can give us that peace. We have the one who testifies of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then flick over to your next chapter, John chapter 16, verse 7. And we're going to read from verse 7 down to verse 14 here. Jesus is still speaking. And again, we have the promise of the Holy Ghost. John 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, what does Jesus say the Spirit will do? He shall glorify me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Do we see that there? He shall glorify me. That's what he's going to do. He's going to glorify Christ. And that's the role of us as the Spirit-filled Christians. If we're being led by the Spirit, if we're being obedient to the Word of God, if we're knowing the presence of the Spirit in our lives, if we're knowing the leading of the Spirit in our lives, what are our lives going to do? Are they going to elevate us? Are people going to look at us and say, "Oh, look at them"? I hope not. If we're Spirit-filled Christians, our lives will point people to Christ because our lives will glorify Christ. Oh, that we were Spirit-filled Christians. Oh, that we truly understood this as we ought to. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anyone else. If we're truly filled by the Holy Spirit and we're obedient to the leading of the Spirit, we will, if we listen to the Spirit of God, we're going to be obedient to truth. We're going to experience His presence. We're going to live lives that will glorify Christ because the Holy Spirit has a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify Christ. And how is He going to do that on this earth? He's going to do it through the Church of Christ. That's how Christ is going to be glorified. So there's a responsibility on us that Christ will be glorified. Notice that when you come back over, and we saw it the whole way through there in John 14, 15 and 16, but you see it in 1 John chapter 5 as well. There's a repeated description of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle John. John 14, the Spirit of truth. John 15, the Spirit of truth. John 16, the Spirit of truth. John 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. The Spirit is truth. Do we see the common denominator there? This is the attribute that's most important for a witness, and that brings us back to 1 John chapter 5. Because what does John say here in 1 John 5 and verse 6? It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. What's the most important attribute of a witness? It's their truth. It's their honesty as being a witness. It's their integrity in what they have said. If we were called to be a witness to something, if you were standing in a courtroom and you're there as a witness and you have promised, what are you promising to tell? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If you come, if you witness something, for example, an accident, or if you're asked by the police to provide a witness statement to something, they're not looking for your opinion. They're not looking for your take on it. They want you to tell the truth. That's the important point. Sometimes in Christian life, same as in the world, sometimes in the church, the same as it is out in the world, we think that it's our opinion that matters. Sometimes we think that not only does our opinion matter, but everybody else should fall into line with our opinion. And that what we say goes. And when people don't fall into line with our opinion, well, we don't like it very much. Because it's my opinion. And that's what I think. And I don't know how many times I've heard it in Christian work. Since I came into full-time service, I don't know how many times I've heard people say something. And you might say, but look, that's only an opinion. And the line comes straight back. I'm entitled to my opinion. And yes, you're entitled to your opinion. But just because it's opinion doesn't make it truth. This is truth. Truth is what matters when it comes to a witness. The most important thing, if we're called to be a witness, is that we recount what we have seen or what we have heard. It's just facts. Nothing else. And John, as he writes here, and who's inspiring this? It's the Spirit of truth. And John writes about the Spirit of truth. And then in this epistle, so there's no doubt, he says the Spirit is truth. Now let's put this all together. Who else is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, this is a common attribute across the Trinity, across the Godhead. Just the same way that love is a common attribute across the Godhead, just the same way that holiness is a common attribute, just the same way that justice is a common attribute, so is truth. And the Holy Spirit is clearly outlined in Scripture as the third person of the Trinity. Over in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we read there about Ananias and Sapphira. And you'll remember the story about how they had lied to the Holy Ghost. They had sold a portion of land and they had received the money for it, and then they came and they said, we have given everything. But they had only given part. It tells us in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that they lied to the Holy Ghost. And then Peter tells them this. He says, you haven't lied unto me. You've lied unto God. You see, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. We can see from the word of God, which is also truth. Remember, Jesus said that in John 17, and John records that. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. The Son of God is truth. The Spirit of God is truth. He's truth. And therefore, he's the most perfect witness to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that's why, as we come to this verse, it talks about Jesus coming, that he came by water and by blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So what does it say here about Jesus? What is it that the Spirit is bearing witness to that's truth? Well, in verse 6 we see that. He says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. So this witness is being borne by God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. But what is it that he's bearing witness to? Well, we see it referenced in verse 6. We see it referenced in verse 8. Jesus came by water and blood. Look at verse 8. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that the water, what does the blood mean? Well, to keep it simple tonight for the sake of time and without getting into a whole lot of detail, the water is believed to speak about the time when the Lord Jesus was baptized. It speaks about his baptism. You can flick back, if you wish, to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll see there in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew's account of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Here's what it says. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what do we see there? Well, we see the Spirit of God descending. The Spirit of God is a witness to the baptism of Christ. So there we have that record of that. John, who's the forerunner of the Messiah, is baptizing at the Jordan. And Jesus comes along to be baptized. Now, whenever you read John's account of Jesus being baptized in John chapter 1, I believe that John the Apostle was there at the baptism of Christ. Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us that, but I think we can deduce from it that from Scripture that he was there. Because John the Baptist, or John the Apostle, was a follower of John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1 and verse 40, as John's writing his gospel, he writes about the two disciples of John the Baptist who then follow Jesus. He names one of them, but he doesn't name the other. He names Andrew. He doesn't name the other. Now, that was his pattern. He never named himself. Whenever he was writing about himself, he always talked about that other disciple, or the disciple who Jesus loved. And in this case, he just names one of these two followers. So I believe that John has witnessed the event of the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized, and he's now recalling it many years later as an old man, and he's talking here about this is he that came by water, even Jesus Christ. He's seen Jesus coming back up out of the water, and the heavens have opened. And the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighting upon him. And there's the witness of the Spirit. We see also the public affirmation of Christ in the baptism of Christ by the Father speaking about his Son. Matthew 3:17 tells us there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So there at his baptism, we have a witness of who Jesus Christ was. The audible voice of God claiming him to be the Son of God, and we have the Spirit of God descending upon him. And now John speaks about the water, and this is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. John heard the same voice, you know. He heard the voice from heaven more than once. He heard it in John 17 and verse 5, whenever it was the time of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were three disciples there, Peter, James, and John. And there they heard the voice from heaven saying those same words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So he knew the voice. He knew it was God speaking from heaven. John speaks here in 1 John 5 about the witness of God to the truth of who Jesus Christ was, how he's affirmed by the Father, and it's witnessed by the Spirit. So that's what the water speaks about. But then what does the blood speak about? Well, you could tell me that. It speaks about the cross. It speaks about Calvary. That time when the blood of the Lamb was shed for guilty sinners such as us. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that weight of our sin upon himself and he suffered that punishment at the cross. And John speaks much about that in John chapter 19. And it's interesting, and I've never noticed this before studying this week, but even though we come and we look at the cross and we look at the different accounts of the crucifixion, and even though as we read the different gospel accounts, we can understand the picture of cruelty and the picture of blood that was painted by the gospel writers. And even though we know that his blood was shed for the remission of sins, because the word of God tells us that, only one of the four gospel writers actually mentions the blood at the cross. And it's John. He's the only one who mentions the blood being shed. None of the other gospel writers refer to the blood. But John talks about the blood flowing. And this is the only time he talks about it is when the soldier pierced his side with a spear. And John says this, forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe. The sacrifice of Christ. The work of Christ at Calvary. The shedding of the blood of the Lamb was accepted by the Father. How do we know that? Because the way of access has been opened up. Signified by the rent veil in the temple in Jerusalem. So John here speaks about the three witnesses. He speaks about the water. He speaks about the blood. And he speaks about the Spirit that bear record of the truth of the work of Christ. Tells us in verse 8 that these three agree in one. You see, because of the personality of this witness, that it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The fact that he is the one who is empowering the writing of this very book that we're reading from, the Word of God, the Scriptures. Because he empowers it, we can know that it's truth. And therefore we know we can believe it. And therefore we know we should obey it. The personality of the witness. But I want you to see secondly the power of his witness. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. It says, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now there's a word that's used here throughout these verses, from verse 6 down to verse 11. And it's found 8 times in the original. It's translated as witness or translated as record. And you'll find, now when you're reading down through it, you might find it 9 times. I'm saying 8 times. Could be 9. But there is a section of these verses that there is some debate over. And I'm not getting into it. I believe the King James Version of the Bible is the best translation by far and away. But there's a section in verse 7 and into verse 8 that some commentators and some textual experts question. And that word, the words from in heaven to the words in earth are questioned. And the word witness is in there. Now, as I say, I believe this is far and away the best translation. But I'm also conscious that it's a translation. And the reality of it is that I'm not going to get into debate about it. I'm not going to deal with those verses or that verse tonight. Charles Swindoll has a very helpful section in his commentary on John's epistle on this. And he's much more equipped to go down that rabbit hole than I am. So I'm not going there. But what I'm saying is that there are a number of different references in these verses from verse 6 down to verse 11 where it speaks about a witness or a record. And the word that's used there is a Greek word. It's the word martyreos. It's where we get the English word martyr from. But it's translated here as witness or record. So we think about the witness. We think about the record. Speaking about a true witness. If you think about a martyr, if someone is a martyr for a cause, it's because they won't recant. They believe something to be true, and they will not change it. It cannot be changed as far as they're concerned. And that's why the word martyr comes from this idea of a record or a witness. So what we have here is this idea of a true witness. Something that is not able to be moved. Something that's not able to be changed. And John here makes a very strong statement to the early church. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. In verse 9, the witness of God is greater. You see, at the time that John was writing, there were many false things that were being written and being said about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gnostics at the time were saying that they talked about the Christ. And they said that the Christ hadn't died on the cross, that it was just the man Jesus who died on the cross, but the Christ had left the man before the crucifixion. And they had this concept that Jesus the man was in a sense occupied by the Christ, by a Christ spirit of some sort. That's what they believed. John here is saying, the witness of God is greater than the witness of man. So he's saying this concept, this type of thing that you're hearing from men, this type of thing that is being said, that's being taught at the time he's writing, these are wrong. Don't be listening to the witness of men, because the witness of God is greater. And that's still the same today. People will take this book and try to rationalize it. They'll try to make it suit whatever idea they have in their head, or whatever false thing or whatever sin it is that they want to justify. And they'll take the book of God, the word of God, and they'll try and twist it and turn it and abuse it. It's not to be abused. It's truth. It's not to be twisted to suit our narrative. It's not to be twisted to suit sin. It's not to be twisted to suit society. It's not to be twisted to suit the age. It is the word of God. And it's breathed, and God breathed, inspired by the Spirit of God. And the witness of God is greater. So John here, as he's reminding them of these things, he reminds them of things that he has seen personally. The water and the blood. John was there at the baptism. John was there at the cross. He's seen those things. But then he directs them to the witness of God, the Spirit. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Do you know in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6, there's this idea of greater in this verse, in verse 9 here in 1 John 5, the witness of God is greater. In Matthew 12 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ uses a word which is translated as greater. He says, in this place is one greater than the temple, speaking about himself. And the word that's used there in Matthew 12 and verse 6 is the Greek word megas. And we use that word. That word's used today. It's normally used as a prefix. Younger people, I don't know if they use it now, but they used to talk about things being mega. It's after my time whenever people talked about that. But it's very often used as a prefix to other words. It speaks about scale. It speaks about size. It speaks about significance. The witness of God through the Holy Spirit is greater. It's much more significant than the witness of man. The witness is greater, very simply for this reason. Because the witness is truth. Because the Spirit is truth. It's as simple as that. Notice that we can know the witness as well in ourselves. In verse 10, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, we understand what that means. It's because we as God's people are indwelt by the Spirit. So we have that witness within us, and we can have the assurance of that. It draws our attention to the great comfort for the Christian that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of Christ to us. To know the reality of this, to understand the depth of it, reminds us or should encourage us that we ought to be those who are walking according to his word. Because we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we have within us the power to help us, to guide us, to direct us, to lead us so that we will walk according to the word. Our problem is that we look elsewhere. We all do it. We look to the world. We look to the solutions of the world. We look to whether it's pragmatism or whatever it might be. And we think, no, we have to do it this way. We need to put it into this box and it'll work this way. Or we need to do this and things will work this way. When the reality of it is, that's not what we need to do. We don't react
We're not to be reactive people. We are those who have this confidence of knowing the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's where our ground is. That's what grounds us as believers. That's where we find our guide and our instruction. Dr. Harry Ironside, when writing about this phrase in verse 10, he says this. He says, it's not a question of feeling happy, nor is it a question of some great emotional breakthrough. It is simply believing God and receiving His word into the heart. And when you do that, you have the witness in yourself. The Spirit of God makes it real to you. It's very simple. We're the ones who complicate it. He's the one who will guide us in all truth. We're not looking for the self-help solutions of today, whatever those things might be. As God's people, we need to get our eyes upon our God. We need to get our hearts fixed upon His Word. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit enlightens the Word of God to us. And let me tell you, real honestly, this is the answer to all the problems. This is the answer to doubt. This is the answer to despair in the Christian life. Simply believing what God has said in His Word as it is revealed to us and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. As you read on down through the verses here, there's one final thing, because the eternal question is answered in the next verses, verse 11 and 13. You see the personality of the witness, the power of the witness. I want you to see the purpose of the witness. And the same words used here as witness, that's used, translated as witness in verse 11, it's translated as record. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, if you think about that thought or that idea of a record just for a minute, maybe apply it to a specific area of life or the things that we go through. So you go to the doctor, and the doctor will review your medical record. That's the account. If you want to see what has been decided, if you're a bit of an anorak like me, and you want to see what has been decided about a piece of legislation that has gone through Parliament, I'm saying Parliament because we don't have anywhere else for legislation to go through at the minute, but if you want to see what's been decided, you consult Hansard. And Hansard is the official record of debate. It's the record of exactly what has been done or what has been said. If you want to see what happened in a sports match going back 20 years because you're having that argument with somebody about who scored what goal or whatever it might be, you go and you consult the record books. And that's the account. And it's taken as fact because that is what has been officially recorded. Well, this is the record. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What's John saying here? He's saying is we can have certainty because the witness is true. Because the record is true. What can we have certainty in above everything else? We can have certainty in the fact that God hath given us eternal life, and the life is in His Son. Because we have that. Because we have that great assurance. Because we have that great hope. It gives us comfort. It gives us joy. It gives us peace. It gives us something to hold on to. How can we have those things? Simply because we believe the record. Because we believe that what God has said is true. I love the simplicity of this. So I was studying this passage, and whenever I started this series in 1 John, I was talking to a friend of mine who is also a pastor. And we were talking about it, and he said, "Oh, it's a difficult book. It's a difficult book." And, oh, well, it is a difficult book. Believe me, it has been difficult to work through and to preach through. But let me tell you, to see the simplicity of this, to see the joy that this gives, it's very simple. This is the record. God has given us His Son. And He tells us that He's truth. And that's revealed to us through the Word of God, which is truth. And that's enlightened in our hearts by the indwelling Spirit of truth. Because we have believed the truth, we have life forever. And it's settled in eternity. Because this is the record. It's confirmed in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. The Holy Spirit reveals this to us. He reveals Christ to us. He witnesses to Christ in us, and we have peace through the reality in the truth that's revealed. And this is the great truth of what the Holy Spirit witnesses to. That we have life. God has given us eternal life. Remember that John is reminding us in this book of the things that we know. And this whole series in 1 John has been entitled, Knowing What We Know. Well, here we have it again. In verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Knowing what we know. We know that we have eternal life. The Spirit of God reveals it to us. The Word of God reveals it to us. Christ has told us. So what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness to Christ. A witness of Christ. A witness for the saint. A witness of what we have in Christ. So that we will have this assurance. And in a world where there's, in a life where there's many things that can discourage us and cause us to feel cast down. A world that's like that. There's things in life that cause us to be cast down. Sometimes there's things in church life that cause us to be discouraged. If we're truthful, if we're honest, those things happen. Sometimes we look around us. And we see those who profess Christ. And their lives don't demonstrate the love of Christ. Their words don't demonstrate it. Their actions don't demonstrate it. Their relationships don't demonstrate it. And we look around us and we can be discouraged by those things. The modern church, the Western church so prosperous, has become preoccupied with fulfilling our own desires. Getting what we want. Pandering to what we think we should have. Because that's what society has convinced us is important. The world has convinced us that there's so many things that are important and we need them all. And we need to get our own way. Here's the thing that's important. This is what's more important than anything else, is to remember this. What we have through the indwelling Spirit of God and how we should live in light of that. That's what's important. That's what will help us. That's what will strengthen us. That's what will equip us to live for Him in our daily lives. To have this assurance of Him. To have this assurance of eternal life. This assurance of heaven. And I really hope and pray that that's what we're seeking to focus upon. Instead of the nonsense. And the dross. And the pragmatism. And the things that the world tell us are important. Stop listening to the world. Stop running after the world. Stop running after the world's methods. Stop pandering to the flesh. We all have to learn this. We have to stop seeking to fulfill our own agendas, our own ideas. We're to be a people who listen to the Spirit of truth. To be led by the Spirit of truth. To live according to the Spirit of truth. Why? So that our lives will glorify Christ. And that's our purpose. It's not to glorify ourselves. And here, listen, it's not even to glorify a church. It's to glorify Christ. And if our lives are glorifying Christ, everything else will take care of itself. Let's bring glory to Him in our lives. Let's live according to the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit and see what God will do. Amen.